Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
And he's giving these five woes after he's heard the answer to two of his questions that God has answered. The second question being, Lord, why are you using such wicked people from a wicked nation to change the hearts of your people when they're more wicked than your people? And to give an answer to that, the Lord speaks about how he plans to do that, but he also issues woes to those he's actually using. Their time will come later. And so we are working through those woes, and in many ways they are to bring comfort to us as God's people when it seems that he uses the world to correct the church, when he uses outsiders who we wonder, why do they correct us? This is to bring us comfort as we look at the woes that are pronounced. So I'll read the chapter, just verses 6 through 8, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 of Habakkuk. Listen closely. This is God's word. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors be suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them." And this is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we consider these five woes in Habakkuk over the coming weeks, that when we wonder about apparent injustice in the world, that we would take warning and know that God is not slack concerning justice, that a day of justice is and will come, and that we are to meditate upon these. For all who do evil, no matter how they are used by you, must face the just consequences of their decisions. Bless this sermon, we humbly pray. Warn us as it applies even to our nation and generation in this hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. Well, did you hear Dave Ramsey is coming to town? I mentioned that this morning, and I hope if you are interested in going, you see some of our deacons. We have some free tickets for people to go and hear him on November 2. One reason we offer this to you is because the scriptures teach there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we handle money. Have you heard the joke about the three classes of people? The haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid-fors, what they haves. Often we try to divorce our view of money and how we handle money with our faith, but God will not let us do that. Randy Alcorn, in one of his great books for Christians on handling money, relates to the theme of money. Also, in a great book from an earlier generation writer, Larry Burkett, he writes in his book, How to Manage Your Money, 7 Reasons Why People Accumulate Money. Here they are. 1, some people are advised to do it. They do it because family and friends have told them, accumulate. Some do it out of envy, social pressure to keep up with the Joneses. Some make it into a game. They like to win, and gaining money means you win. Some do it for self-esteem. Having money makes them feel good, makes them feel like they mean something. Some accumulate money because they simply like money. They like how it smells and feels and having papers on their desk. Some do it for protection. They're not sure if God will protect them, but think money can. And then finally, Burkett says, some accumulate money so that they can give it away to God and to others. Which one represents you? Which one are you? Well, ancient Babylon, like America today, a tremendously affluent nation. We see this in Daniel 4:22, where the prophet says this, "You, O Nebuchadnezzar, have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth." We learn from history and archaeology that Babylon, over which King Nebuchadnezzar reigned, was quite a kingdom. They had constructed kingdoms and temples, great building projects, even the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient Babylon. Babylon was wealthy. Babylon was short of nothing, a little short of amazing. And so it makes sense that as Habakkuk is commenting under the inspiration of the Spirit about Babylon, who God was using to chasten his people, that one of the first things he would say to assure them that Babylon would get what Babylon deserves is when he issues the first of the five wretched woes by name and calling Babylon out for their greed. Because you see, here's a warning we receive from Scripture. Those whose passion is the pursuit of possessions will become the possessed. Can I say that again? Those whose passion is the pursuit of possessions will themselves become the possessed. Like Midas. Turn to the story of that famed Greek king who had the Midas touch and everything he touched turned to gold, including, by the way, his food. Francis Bacon put it this way, "If money be not thy servant, then it will be thy master." And so Habakkuk in this passage pronounces a woe. This woe to Babylon is for the sin of greed. The sin of greed. And then immediately in his passages, these verses, Habakkuk begins to explain the consequences that come with human greed. They are God's judgment upon human greed toward Babylon and really any nation, any community that treasures greed above the living God. And the first consequence, the first consequence we see in our passage of having a greedy heart is that greed fosters more evil. Greed fosters further evil. Let's go back a verse to verse 5 and then into verse 6. Follow along in your Bibles as I read out loud. He writes, "Because he," that is Babylon, "is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, then he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying," that is to Babylon, "woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion." Now, what we see in this passage is this. The greed that Habakkuk, the greed of verse 5 encourages the evil of verse 6. The greed that Habakkuk through the Lord condemns in verse 5 is actually encouraging evil in verse 6. Or to say it a different way, we could say when greed is the root, crime is the fruit. Did you notice all the criminal words in verses 5 and 6? In verse 5, it says, greed brings about the fact of never being satisfied. And so, Babylon took captives. Babylon took stolen goods. Babylon got wealthy by extortion. Three crimes against humanity brought on by greed. Did you know that 99% of all the crimes in the U.S. are related to money or sex? But money offenders surpass sexual offenders by a ratio of 4 to 1. A lot. Whether it's white-collar crime or tax evasion, fraud, misrepresentation, so much crime is caused by a love of money. We see one warning that Moses gives to the Jewish kings in Deuteronomy 17, 15 through 20. Let me read it. Moses writes, "Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." All right, so this is a telling passage, for in it we see future kings of Israel warned not to be greedy, not to be greedy for horses, not to be greedy for wives, not to be greedy for gold. Ladies, what does that tell you about men? But why is the king not to be greedy for horses, wives, and gold? Why? Because the right we learn from Moses, it will tempt the king to commit crimes to get it. Instead, the remedy Moses gives through the inspiration of the Spirit is future kings should spend their time writing out God's law on a scroll with their own hand. And you see, this good exercise, this spiritual discipline, was to help the king place himself under the law, not over the law, but to be under it, like the poor and the lowly. Because you see, dear church, the biggest temptation when you are rich, the biggest temptation when you are ambition and when you are passionate about your possessions is to feel you are above the law. King David, in so many ways blessed by God, in so many ways spoiled. He had so much. And so David, who had so much, could not deprive himself of one more possession, another man's wife. And so 2 Samuel 11, 9 says this, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of your enemy, the Ammonites." You know, here's a shocking statistic. Did you know that marriage infidelity increases with one's income? Think of that the next time you're ambitious, young man, older man, young woman, older woman. Next time you are greedy for riches. One survey published by Christianity Today showed this. 31% of men who made near minimum wage were found guilty of adultery. But when their income tripled, that number increased by 70%. The problem is not money, dear church. The problem is the attitude that our hearts get behind the money. It makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel exempt from the rules. It fosters immorality, criminality. One famous athlete was asked why he turned to drugs. His answer was simple. Because I had so much money, I didn't know what to do with it. Do we have a fondness for money? The scriptures say, beware. It fosters more evil. It fosters further immorality. That is the consequences of greed. That is God's judgment upon greed. Like Lay potato chips, you can't eat just one. The next consequence of greed. The first consequence Habakkuk mentions, greed fosters more evil. The second consequence of greed, we find in verse 6 and 7, is that it blinds us to its dangers. It blinds us to its dangers. Look with me, verse 6, second half. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Let's stop there. It's like the prophet is saying to the Babylonians through the Lord is saying to the Babylonians through the prophet, don't you see? Aren't you blind? Your debtors are going to get you one day. They're going to rise up. Your consequences are coming. How can you not see this? Because you see, dear church, when one is greedy, one doesn't see it coming. John Steinbeck once wrote this in the Washington Post, January 28, 1960. God, it's a strange species we are. We can stand anything God and nature can throw at us except one thing, plenty. If I wanted to destroy a nation, I would give it too much. And I would have it on its knees, miserable, greedy, sick. So this is what happens. This happened, we see in the scriptures, to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Laodicea was loaded. Loaded Laodicea. It was a loaded church. It had money. It had wealth. But in Revelation 3:17, Jesus warns them they're in danger and they don't see it. He says this, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So that I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Big money can blind us to spiritual poverty. When the money is flowing, we say to ourselves, how can this be wrong? How can this not be right? The Puritan Richard Baxter once wrote these words. He wrote, when men prosper in the world, their minds are lifted up with their estates, and they can hardly believe that they are so ill while they feel themselves to be so rich. The love of money blinds us to the danger of our greed. One pastor through the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs who served under a communist regime put it this way, and we Americans need to heed this. He said, in my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution will pass it. while 95% who face the test of prosperity will fail it. For every one person who can handle prosperity, there are 100 who will fail it. Because, dear church, when we love money, the danger catches us by surprise. We become blinded to the fact that our money has become our God, blinded by the fact that we've stopped trusting God. We've started trusting our money, blinded by the fact that you've stopped praying and you've started paying to solve your problems. Money can insulate from the true need we have for the living God. Beware. Greed blinds us to money's dangers. That's the second divine consequence God gives to the greedy who think they have it made, who are even oppressing and refining God's people. They will fall into further evil. Secondly, they will be blinded to their danger, but the prophet goes on and reveals a third consequence of greed, and that's a life of anxiety. A life of anxiety. Look at verse 7. Will they not wake up and make you tremble? These are the debtors now, to the Babylon's debtors. Will the debtors not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you. I think it was Mark Twain who said these words, "Few of us can stand prosperity, another man's, that is." When you and I are greedy, people don't like it. They don't like it. And so, if or when they get a chance to pay you back for your greed, they are going to pay you back. You see, one reason we store up treasures on the earth, and Jesus critiques this in his Sermon on the Mount, is because we have anxiety. We have fear. We store up treasures hoping to insulate ourselves from troubles. We want our money to protect us. But you see, greed for money doesn't solve anxiety. Greed for money actually adds to anxiety, because when we are greedy for money and overextend ourselves, when the market crashes and the creditors come knocking, anxiety rises. Or when the elections happen and our party doesn't win and new fiscal policies are implemented, we get anxiety. Or when our old competitors with whom we were cutthroat, one day they're selected to be the new industry regulators, you will crash with anxiety. When the people we swindle come a-knocking, we will tremble. But dear church, when your hope is in God, the only time you will have anxiety is if God fails, and God does not. Greed fosters anxiety, a third divine consequence from the hand of God. It's interesting, two verses back in verse 5, we mentioned it last week, Habakkuk says this in another way. In verse 5, he says, because he, Babylon, is greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. And that's part of the anxiety. How many of us, and I do it without even knowing it, play the game, if only. If only I could get a raise. Then yada, yada, yada. If only I could buy a new car. Then if only I could get a boat, a cottage, a toy. I would be happy then. But you see, the divine consequence of greed is that you are never satisfied. You can never get enough. It's like Turkish delight and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The more you gorge yourself on it, the sicker and less satisfied you become. You want more and more and more. It causes great anxiety. It's God's consequence to us and to Babylon for greed. Not only that, we see fourth consequence, the love of money is not healthy. It's not healthy. Look at verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. Greed was hazardous to Babylon's health, but the Bible says greed is also hazardous to our health. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12 says it this way. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Do you know that a love of money creates stress that affects our health? It's interesting, a few years back, Dr. Aaron Beck conducted a 10-year study of patients who were hospitalized for suicidal intentions. And one of the 15 major risk factors contributing, he writes, to a suicidal frame of mind was financial resources. Dr. Beck made this terse comment. He writes, risk increases with resources. Emotions rise and fall with the stock market. Blood pressure and hypertension rise with income. You know, there's a test out there, and I've taken it before years back, that can predict your lifespan by asking you questions about stress in your life and then offering statistical probabilities. You add so many years to your life if you exercise, subtract so many years if you smoke, and so on. There's one statement on that survey that's shocking, and it says subtract 2 years from your life if your family income is over $50,000 a year. An undue love of money, the consequence from God. Notation. So I close, dear church, with a gospel meditation. This woe was meant to warn Babylon and at the same time encourage God's people that when God uses greedy people in the refining of his church, they will one day get their due. But in the meantime, you and I have the joy of knowing we never need to turn to greed, because the gospel teaches that the best thing in life is free. Think about it. There are so many free things in life that God gives us, rich or poor alike. The autumn season today is free. You didn't pay for it. You didn't design it. It's waiting for you outside. You can take a delightful walk with a loved one today after church, free. After church, you can have a hearty laugh with old friends, free of charge. But there is a great, greatest cost-free blessing in the world, and that's our salvation in Christ. Isaiah 55, verse 1 describes it. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In the final chapter of the Bible, it says in Revelation 22:17, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Dear church, the only thing really worth having in life cannot be bought with money. It cannot be acquired through greed. Jesus bought it for us. He freely gives it to us. Money can't buy that. That is why money should never be our master. That is why greed should never be our strategy. When we see greed around us, even oppressing us, all that you and I need to say as we respond by faith is, aren't you glad salvation is free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that woes can also turn into blessings. And Lord, we see that in our day and age in Western society, that material wealth and tremendous greed marks our day. And Lord, such a materialistic culture assaults your church day by day, saying that the physical is more important than the spiritual, saying that greed will make us happy and will make us secure, when Lord, there are so many miserable consequences for greedy materialism in our world. And we see it around us, Lord. We see a society that is not at rest. We see a society that will do anything for the almighty dollar. We see, Lord, a society that seems blind to materialism, a society filled with anxiety and with unhealthy dissatisfaction. And Lord, as we wait for your kingdom to advance further in our day, we pray, O Lord, that you would teach us to be satisfied with that which is free, the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to find satisfaction in that. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.